1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'd like for us to consider the second part of the chapter from verse 11, finishing with the first sentence of chapter 4. We saw last Lord's Day how God graciously calls, and he calls Samuel into his service as his prophet. I trust that your heart was excited to see that there was Jesus Christ himself, the King and Head of his church, there amongst his people, there coming to Samuel and calling him to serve him. But just as it's exciting for us to see Christ there, near and calling, we need to recognise that the presence of Christ, though it may fill us with joy, does not necessarily make everything easy. It's superficial to say if we believe in Jesus and follow him, everything will be okay and everything will go well. We see here that when the Lord calls Samuel, he has this great burden which is placed upon him. And so it is that all who follow the Lord in this life have a burden and have a responsibility to serve him well and to serve him faithfully. And as we look at this section, I want for us to see how it is the Lord deals with Samuel, but also to recognise the principles in this which apply to us. Here, as the Lord speaks to Samuel, he's told he is to stand up and to speak out. And the Lord calls each one of us to stand up and to speak out for his glory. We have to consider the three sections, the first being verses 11 to 14. And we can consider that as the message which is given to Samuel. Verse 11 to verse 14, the message that Samuel is to deliver is one of judgment and condemnation. Eli's house is to be cut down and to be destroyed. And that it will be such a definitive judgment that it will shock all who hear about it. We're told that both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. The high priest is to be removed. Now the high priest had the centre place in the worship of God. There was the whole of the tribe of Levi given over to the service of God. There was the line of Aaron who were serving as priests, and then there was the high priest himself. A definitive feature in the worship of Israel. Evidence of their privileged position, of their divine election, and that's to be cut down. Message of judgment and of condemnation. You see, sin is never indulged, not even amongst the people of God. In fact, as Peter emphasizes in his first epistle, he says the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. This is not an attractive, and it is not a pleasing, and it is not an easy message that a holy God is absolutely intolerant of sin. It still causes people's ears to tingle today at the thought at this time of year people are very happy to think of the nativity, to think of the Lord Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem. There are certain biblical truths which, taken out of context, are quite happy and quite acceptable. But when we see the context to the incarnation and the birth of our Lord Jesus, we have to recognise that this is occurs because God is intolerant of sin. And so Christ has come into this world to destroy the works of evil and to set men free. He's come to suffer and to die. But this is the message that Samuel has to declare God's holy intolerance. And one of the reasons why it's so shocking is because, of course, there's a presumption that sin, well, we all know that we sin, but we like to think that our sin is not that bad. And it certainly doesn't call for such drastic judgment. It should be indulged. And we're maybe more inclined to believe that when we see how patient God is. Consider last Lord's Day, the gracious persistence of the Word of God. How again and again and again and again He has spoken to you. Called you. Called for your attention. Gracious entreaties towards you. Loving words. Words of mercy and words of hope. Words of promise. But because God is patient and long-suffering, we are not to presume upon Him. And we are not to forget that there is a message of condemnation and of judgment. There is a wrath to flee from, that judgment is coming. Peter in his second epistle warns us. He says, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But, Peter continues, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't delay the message of judgment. Samuel is to proclaim that there is to be this shocking visual sermon as the high priest is cut down. It will be like a shrill siren in the ears of the people. There is to be no mercy. There is no atonement when Christ is rejected and the priests have rejected, despised Christ. You see, you cannot play with religion. You cannot play with religion. And what's the message? The message surely is, because judgment is coming, come and be saved today. Come and be reconciled now. It's a difficult message, but it's a necessary message. It's a solemn message. We can also see in these words a warning, implicit warning to Samuel. He's called to be a prophet, to stand before God. And as he begins that work, he must tell of others who have fallen from their privileged position and will be cut down. And so he himself must be faithful. Secondly, I want us to see from verse 15 to 18 something about Samuel himself. We've thought about the message, but what about the man? We're told that he lay until morning. He never slept. He lay until morning, and the thought that was passing through his mind, what do you think it was? What was this? My message? What will I do with it? Who can I tell? And he's faced with this choice, isn't he? Will he honour God, or will he flatter man? Now, it's not a new message, we know. chapter 2, we see there was a prophet who came who declared these things to Eli already. And the way the message is conveyed to Samuel confirms it's a reiteration of that first message. But did Samuel know? Did Samuel know that Eli knew? And did Samuel know that Eli knew in the detail that he knew? We don't know. But he had to risk rejection, didn't he? This was the burden he was given to bear. And you can imagine how he feels. Because it's how you feel when you're confronted with sin. And when you're asked to indulge sin. And to kind of go along with sin. And you're reluctant to speak out. Because none of us want to be rejected. Thought of as extreme. Hard line. Intolerant. Samuel has a tender heart here. Tender-hearted toward Eli. A sympathy, perhaps a love, a deep love for this man. And in the morning, he awakes, when he gets up, he opens the door. Open the doors of the house of the Lord. That was his responsibility. That was his duty. That's what he did. But if Samuel would open the doors of the house of the Lord, but not open his mouth to declare what the Lord had said, the opening of the doors would just be vain religion. What would he do? Would he abuse, would he misrepresent the message of the gospel as Eli's sons had done? Would he pretend not to know? Not to be clear, not to be sure. But that's tantamount to denial of God. There's a message. The man who has the message has this burden and trembles under this burden. But silence has consequences. And that's made clear when Eli demands the message from Samuel. Eli uses a form of words, and what he's really saying is, Samuel, if you don't tell what God has told you, judgment will come upon you. You yourself will be cursed. I wonder if you realize it yourself. That if you are silent when you ought not to be silent, that your silence has consequences. As consequences for those who ought to hear from you. But your silence also has consequences for you. The Apostle Paul said to the elders from Ephesus, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." What's the implication? The implication is that had Paul failed to declare the whole counsel of God, he himself would be not free from the blood of men. The watchman upon the walls does not warn when the enemy approaches. And the city is consumed. The watchman in the wall has destroyed the city. This man is a boy. And yet, this man who's a boy is burdened with his message. I hope you realize that, children. That he's not an adult. He's not grown up. And yet God has given him a responsibility to speak the word of truth. It's not the priest. He's not in a pulpit. He's not come of age. You might want to say you're just a boy. But the word of God has been placed in his heart. And we can't hide away and say, it's not my responsibility because I am a nothing. I'm not significant. What does Paul tell us in Corinthians? He says, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Isn't this been the way we find again and again in the scriptures? Here's a boy. That's what David was when he stood against Goliath. He was a boy against this man, and Goliath said, what are you doing, sending a boy out to stand against me? And yet God is able, with a boy, or with a girl, a man or with a woman, with someone who's apparently nobody and nothing, to defeat his enemies. Goliath fell down dead. That's how the gospel appears in the sight of the world, isn't it? It's nothing. And yet, kingdoms come and fall, empires rise and fall, and the gospel of God's grace advances. From a handful of fearful men hiding in an upper room after the death of Christ, the gospel advanced through Jerusalem, through Judea, to the Gentiles of all the nations. This man, weak and frail, and yet in the hands of God. In the 4th century there was a man called Athanasius of Alexandria. And there was a great controversy in his days, because there was a debate as to whether Jesus Christ was God, or whether he was somewhat less than God. There was a theologian called Arius, and he had a doctrine which was pretty similar to what the Jehovah Witness believes today, that Jesus Christ was lesser than God. And Athanasius spoke boldly against Arius, but Arius was a man with clever words, and there was political intrigue as well. And at one point, they confronted Athanasius and said, Athanasius, the world is against you. And Athanasius responded, Athanasius contra mundum, which means, well, Athanasius is against the world. A frail man, but a frail man with a burden to proclaim the truth and standing against the world. I think it's fair to say that this boy is a man. Maybe not in years, maybe not physically, but he's a man, and that he stands with a boldness in the word of God. We're told in verse 13 that Eli had not restrained his sons. That word means Eli had not frowned upon his sons. Eli had been easygoing. Eli hadn't revealed his displeasure. He'd attempted to be non-judgmental, to be accepting and to be open-minded. But you see, in doing that, he'd approved of sin. He condoned sin. And he brought judgment upon himself and upon his house. You know, we're told that we must not judge. But you know that if you do not judge, then you're rejecting truth, and to reject truth is to reject God himself. It's true that you must not be a hypocrite, and you must not be superficial, but our Lord tells in John chapter 7 verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Friends, we are not to condone sin. Everything is not okay. There is a time when we must frown and we must show our displeasure. We want to be liked, don't we? We want to be accepted. We want to be friends with everyone. But we're told in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And if you will be a friend, a true friend, then you will be faithful even to offend and to wound. Now we see the message that was given to Samuel. We see the man who has this message. But then from verse 19, just into chapter 4, you see his ministry. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and they let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. You see his ministry. It's a successful ministry. There's no revival. Israel continues to fluctuate largely between a reluctance and an open rebellion for some time. But yet God is glorified as the gospel is declared. Gospel light shines out into the dark nation. And here is the man who will lead them to Messiah, to the Lord's anointed, who will bring them to David, which leads us to Christ. You see, his message is a hard message to bear. It's a weak man with insecurities, no doubt, who must bear that message. But what a blessed ministry he has to bring the people to the Saviour. We're told in Isaiah that God's word shall not return to him void, but it shall accomplish that which he pleases, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto he sends it. And Samuel's responsibility is like your responsibility, which is to be faithful. That is success. We want to see outcomes. And we want to see a response. And we want to see revival. And we want to see churches full and people worshipping God. And so we should want that. But we cannot do that. That's not in your power or my power. But we are called to be faithful to God in our own situations. And what flows from the preaching of the word, whether it's the preaching of the word from the pulpit, or whether it's the preaching of the word in the quietness of a personal conversation or privacy of a home, what flows from that, that's God's business. Paul said one would plant, another would water, but it would be the Lord who would give the increase. No doubt Samuel wept many tears in the course of his ministry. And no doubt it wasn't an easy ministry. But whatever tears he wept, they were not tears of shame. And it was not because the Lord had failed him. But we're told all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's from north to south, from John of Groats to Land's End, everyone knew the word of God sounded forth. Isn't that exciting? Wouldn't that be wonderful? We could say that here, that everyone knew the claims of God. The warning, to flee from the wrath to come, but the gracious provision made in Christ Jesus. You see, God's mercy in raising up Samuel, calling him, and the Lord who's called Samuel is the Lord who's called you and I as his witnesses. Not as a prophet, not to take the role that he took in the history of redemption or in the history of the people, but to be witnesses in our day and in our generation, in our homes, in our families, in our community, as we have contact and as we have opportunity. Gospel work is not easy work. Gospel work is not popular work. Gospel work is a heavy, wearying work. It is a spiritual warfare. And our Lord tells his disciples, he said, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. But that does not mean that he sends his disciples forth to be consumed and destroyed. But rather he's emphasizing that they have no strength or power of their own. But they take with them a message. The glorious gospel. The word of truth. And friends, isn't it the case that there's nothing else? There's nothing better. There's nothing like it, is there? What a blessed privilege to be able to point in some way, someone, to see Christ. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He was burdened. It was such, he had no choice. He was compelled. That's a mark of a healthy believer. If someone can claim to believe and yet is not troubled and is not burdened, is not motivated to tell and to draw men to Christ. If men are able, if you're able just to go with the flow and not frown against sin, to seek approval rather than to seek the truth, then you don't have good grounds for claiming to love Christ. Because you're rejecting the things that are precious to Christ. The gospel is hard to hear. And it's hard to tell. And so it's important that we help one another. We encourage one another in the way. I need you to help me. And you need me to help you. If you get a blessing from the word, you should carry it home and share it along the way. Did you know? Did you know what I heard today? Have you heard this? And to point men to the Saviour. Don't you want more than just simply to be saved yourself? You know, Paul said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He'd such a longing to see them brought in, those who were rejecting Messiah. His heart was broken, and he would willingly spend himself that they might be saved. Do you know something of that? Not maybe with the passion that you ought to have, not maybe with the passion that Paul was able to declare there, but do you know something of that? That desire, that readiness to point men and women to Christ. Yes, you risk rejection. Yes, you risk people speaking against you. Yes, you risk their disapproval and been called names, hardline extremists, because you stand up in the Word of God and don't approve and wink at what you know to be wrong. But so be it. So be it. It's not easy. And there's times, this is solemn, there are times when you cannot speak because of circumstances, because no opportunity is given to you, because people won't listen to you, because conversations are closed down. Sometimes because of your responsibilities, sometimes someone in the workplace is forbidden to speak and has to be so wise in what they say and what they don't say. But we're not to hide behind that as an excuse for failing to speak, for not wanting to speak. God has called Samuel, and he's been called to stand up and to speak out. And God calls you and I to stand up and to speak out. It is a hard, but it is a glorious message. Because although there is a frowning against sin and there is a warning of judgment to come, there is a glorious response to the judgment that is due, isn't there? That God, whose wrath is against sin, that his love is such that a Saviour has been sent, that all who trust in him will be saved. Samuel stands up, and Samuel speaks out, and Samuel ultimately brings the people to Messiah. Wouldn't it be wonderful that could be said here? That they stood up, they spoke out graciously, humbly, prayerfully, with weeping maybe, but they stood up and they spoke out, and men and women were led to Messiah. Amen.